Good morning. We're going to open up God's Word. If you would, go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 19. We'll share a few of our smiles from the week. And Jerry already mentioned we had a great time with our Young at Heart banquet last night. And our teenagers, thank you guys so much for putting that together and putting that on and all those that were a part of that in such a special way. We've had some fantastic, sweet birthdays this week. And I think my favorite is just to see how they grow, and it's just such a sweet, fun thing. Other fun birthdays and smiles, and just great times. Happy birthday, Debbie, and so fun. Also, I missed one. Mr. Ken Wilson has had a birthday, 84. Congratulations, and then just some sweet smiles. I mean, another sweet birthday there. And it's just to know some things never change. And we love it. Love it. You know, occasionally from time to time, I like to share with you a little bit about some. We always hear the conversations about giving and the work of the Lord in different places and things that the prayer for our shepherds and those that are dispersing funds outside of just here and the work that happens in the Spring Hill area. But I want to share with you about Dr. Manny, and I don't even attempt to say Dr. Manny's last name. He's been with us an occasion or two here in town, a physician that wanted to be a missionary. He's from India and has done a tremendous work there. There is a Christian school, there is a university, there is a hospital, there are on a weekly basis, he is sharing about 6 or 8 or 15 different people of a Hindu tribe that have been immersed into Christ, or 15 or 20 Muslims that have been converted to Jesus Christ. And he asked us to pray because in their culture, both of those groups are highly persecuting those followers of Jesus. And I just want to ask you to be praying for Dr. Manny and the work. They are training ministers in that area that will continue to share and multiply the gospel in that India, one of the largest populations in our world. And so keep him in your prayers. But I wanted to share, just introduce you to Dr. Manny in a special way. This morning I want to start with a question: what's missing? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever had that experience in your life, that moment that you kind of hit and you're like, man, there's just something missing. Something's just quite not right. Well, in Matthew chapter 19, a young man comes to Jesus and he asks the question, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He knew there was something missing in his life. And it's probably the most important question that anybody could ever ask. What do I need to do? What's part of your plan for me, God? I want eternal life. I'm looking and longing for this thing, and yet I know something's missing. You see, the man knew that something was missing, but I think something else is the case too. In our country, in our area, despite all of the wealth, despite whatever job you might have, despite whatever achievements you might have, even sometimes despite whatever religious devotion you might have, sometimes there's a gap. There's a space. There's something that's sort of an emptiness or an incompleteness. And the world understands it too. You don't have to look very far in the headlines to see that the world's search for meaning is pretty intense as well. In our culture, we have issues with even that our CDC and the health people are recognizing, whether it be incredible increases in the number of depression or anxiety, whether it's the what's been called the loneliness epidemic, youth mental health challenges, so many things that have indicated that there's something missing. The actor Jim Carrey has been quoted as saying, I, I think everybody should get rich and famous and to do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that is not the answer. You see, he's learned what the rich young ruler has learned. Even in our culture, we see a boom towards spirituality. We want spiritual. We want to be spiritual, but we don't want religion. We don't want Jesus because he's telling us what to do. We want the feeling, but we don't want the Father and the faith. So many things. Meditation apps are exploding. Calm and Headspace or billion-dollar companies. Millions seeking peace and mindfulness. But the reality is they're looking for the right thing, but in the wrong places. I think about some celebrity names, be it the famous Kate Spade. Some of you may even have purses that are there. There was an emptiness that was there when she took her life. I think about Anthony Bourdain. Some of you are food connoisseurs and you remember the world traveler who talked about all these things. He went everywhere and he had everything, but something was missing. Is this all there is? And I think about that when I see this young man coming to Jesus, the rich young ruler. Read with me. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which one?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, our fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." You know, the name the rich young ruler is actually a conglomerate of the descriptions that are found through the synoptic gospels. There are three of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are kind of similar in their telling of the life story of Jesus. And then John has a later account of Jesus, but he highlights many different unique things in his gospel. So the first three are called synoptics. And when you see their description of him, Matthew talks about him being young, Mark talks about rich, and then the ruler aspect. They're described, and that's where we get this name, the rich young ruler. But I think about this, and I just wonder. Here he is. He is a good young man. Mark tells us that he comes running to Jesus. This is one of those stories that, for me, I'm reminded that sometimes we run to the end of the story because we know the end of the story. We've been there. We've read through this one before. We kind of know what's coming on the other side, right? We know how this one turns out, and it's tragic and it's sad. And in that, we miss some of the things on the front end. Again, let me read you from Mark's account. Chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, what I want us to get before we get to the end of the story is this is a good guy. This is a guy who comes running to Jesus. This is somebody who's wanting to get to the front row and be able to be right there at the conversation with the Messiah. He runs to Jesus. Not only does he run to Jesus, he falls down before Jesus. There's an act of worship. He's recognizing the man that is in front of him. This was a good guy. As a matter of fact, we see a little bit more because as he's having this conversation with Jesus, he says, I want to know about eternal life. Young folks, there's nothing more important that you can figure out in your life than what it means to inherit eternal life, than what it means to follow Jesus, that doorway, that path, that way, that truth, that life that helps us enter into the eternal Creator's world, the blessing of it. You're going to face a lot of things. You're going to make a lot of decisions, but not a single decision is going to be as important as what do I do to inherit eternal life. You know, again, Matthew uses the phrase, get. You know, this guy had been successful. There must have been something in his mind that was like, you know, I've done a lot of things. I've received a lot of things, maybe lots of accolades, maybe even recognition. I've been paid for lots of jobs. I'm successful. And his question comes to Jesus, what do I need to do to get this? What's left? I need to get this. And you notice that as Jesus replies, he doesn't give him a recipe for how to get this. He says, if you want to enter life, he didn't say it's something you do and you're going to get it. He says, this is an open door. This is an invitation. If you want to enter what I'm offering, the same thing that has been true from the one, why do you call me good, he asked. There is only one. It's a nod to the Deuteronomy 6, the Hebrew Shema, that would be often prayed in the morning and the evening by the families. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus would tag that on to that. As we think about, here's what you do to inherit eternal life. You love the one. You listen to the one. You follow the one. The young man says, which ones? Which commandments? And Jesus replied, it's interesting. Jesus starts with the second half. If you notice, the first half of the Ten Commandments, the first tablet, if you would, of the law, are kind of Godward. Don't have any other gods. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't build idols. They're things that can be claimed, but when you think about the second half, these are things that are seen. Love your neighbor. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. And it's interesting that as Jesus gives these to him, he says, I've done all these things. What do I still lack? You see, the young man knew there was something that was missing. He knew there was something that still wasn't right. And sometimes we are there in our hearts and our space and our minds, and we know there's something that's missing. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus comes to the heart of the matter. And I love what Mark shares, because sometimes we get to the statement about sell what all that you possess and give it to the poor, and we think, man, that's such a harsh thing. But I want you to look at how Mark frames it. Mark frames it as this. He says, I've kept all these things since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Jesus' words to this young man are spoken out of a deep love. Jesus' words throughout this chapter, whether it's talking about marriage, is that's out of Jesus' love for us and how he wants us to experience that in our lives. If it's about children and the blessing that they are to us and how he wants them in his presence and he wants them to know his love, that's about love. And as he looks at this young man and he says, you need to sell everything that you possess, he's talking to him about the thing that had his heart. He's talking about the one thing that you love more than you love God is your stuff. Having wealth was not the problem. The problem was when the wealth has you. See, that's the problem. And if there is one thing that we talked about last week with the challenges of marriage and the realm of divorce and our culture and our economy, when you think about how much power wealth has on our hearts, the influence and the impact that it has, perhaps the second half of the chapter is equally as alarming to us. Because I want to ask the question, as we think about this young man and what he was missing, what was the one thing that Jesus talked to him about? He talked about his stuff. He talked about his money. He talked about his possessions. He talked about the thing that drove his life. It's not wrong having those things, but what is wrong is when those things are the thing that drives your life. When those things are the things that take priority over all else. What do I still lack? See, don't miss the warning. The warning for us is the very thing that the disciples saw and they heard from Jesus when he says, man, truly this is hard. It's difficult for someone who is rich or who is wealthy. And we are, whether you realize it or not, we are among the top percent of all in our world globally. If you were in this room today, probably, if you drove a car, if you live in a house, if you have shoes on your feet, you are in the top percentages of wealth in our world. That's unbelievable, isn't it? And I see this, and I see Jesus saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there's lots of speculation as to that hyperbole, that metaphor that Jesus uses. Some have carried it out to some gate into Jerusalem. There's not really much scholarship that says that a camel would have to get on its knees and take off all the pack of its back that it'd carry and to scoot through that. That's really not very scholarly upheld. Some will point that there's a word in Greek and there's like one letter that's different in that word that for camel and the word for the rope that would tie a ship, the big ropes that you would use to tie a ship. And it's possible they think that was differential in a letter and imagery of a big rope being thread through the eye of a needle. Still pretty impossible. But whatever the case, as Jesus would address this, he says, look, it's difficult. And if you're rich, it's a call to attention, to pay attention to this thing. be careful that you are the one that has money and not that money has you. Jesus looked at him with love. And he says, if you want to be perfect, if you want, not perfect, sinless, but complete, mature, if you want the fullness of life, he said, then go and sell your possessions. Give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then the same thing he said to the disciples that were probably among the poorest, fishing, taking their meal, their food day by day. They would catch what they needed to survive and they would survive for the day and they would go back out and they would work the next day and they would survive for the day. He called them and they didn't have anything. And when they came, they left what they had. They left their boats, they left their nets, and they, Jesus said, come and follow me. The same three words that he says to this young man, the same call that he gives to us today, come, follow me. Jesus addressed with the precision of a surgeon the one thing, the very thing in that man's heart that needed to come out. The thing that had first place in his heart. Because God doesn't share that. It's not, I'll have this and God. I'll have this and then I feel like I need a little bit of God in my life. And no, it's like, I can't survive without God. He's the oxygen in my lungs. And if I don't have Him in my lungs, then I'm suffocating and desperate for life. See, our world is missing something. Sometimes we are missing something. And Jesus, seeing him, loves him, and he offers him everything. The world would have looked at this rich young ruler, and I'm sure the disciples looked at this rich young ruler and saw, man, this guy must have it all together. Look at how God has blessed him. He has everything. And Jesus thinks he has everything, but he doesn't have anything. So I ask the question, this impossible thing for us? Jesus says, no, it's not impossible with God. Whatever the one thing is in your life, whatever the thing is that as we begin to talk about this, that I believe perhaps God's Spirit stirred in your mind and in your heart. What is that one thing for you? What is it? What is it that you have been seeking to fill the emptiness or that void, that as Blaise Pascal would talk about, that God-shaped hole in your life? We see it, be it with opioid drugs or alcohol, or we see it with screen time or shopping or the unspoken Christian sin of gluttony where we eat to compensate for whatever that emptiness is there, or be it pornography or whatever the world is saying, stuff into that emptiness that's never going to take care of it. And Jesus said, it's impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. Realizing this, as you give great things, you can't outgive God. Look at how he responds to Peter saying, we've left all these things. And Jesus saying, look, you're going to inherit 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. It seems the implication here is not just that all of these blessings come after this life, but some of those 100 times seem the implication is it's going to happen in this life. If you will trust God with what you've been blessed with, He's going to bless you with even more. You can't outgive God. And so this morning as we come to close, I want you to think about this. What's your one thing? What is it in your life that you lack, that you recognize that's still missing? Maybe the one thing that in your life that that you're holding on to. Maybe it's career ambition. Maybe it's something of a sexual nature. Maybe it's your power to say, this is my body. I want Jesus, but I want to decide what I do with my own life, my physical stuff. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it is comfort. Maybe it's intellectual control, believing I've got all the answers. Faith's just a crutch for weak-minded people. Maybe it's just control of your life. Yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior, but I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Maybe here's a question. A question maybe from a diagnostic standpoint. The doctor would ask you in this way that, what would Jesus have to ask you to give up that would make you walk away sad? You see, as you think about that, what is it that He would have to ask you to give up that would cause you to walk away sad? Because when you find that thing, you're probably seeing your one thing. And Jesus will look at you and He will love you and He will invite you to come follow Him. Leave that behind. See, there's a great danger in almost. There's a great danger in, man, I'm running to Jesus, I'm keeping all of these commands, but yet I'm still keeping this part with, Lord, I want your hands off of it. He went away sad. To me, this is one of the saddest encounters in the ministry of Jesus. And we don't know. It's personally one of those things. I hope that the story ends like this. That later on in the book of Acts, that this gentleman comes and he's realized. And he's part of one like Barnabas who would sell a field and give the things that he had. But we don't know the answer to what happened next in this young man's life. And I believe that the Holy Spirit did that for a reason. And the reason was so that each one of us would put ourselves in His shoes. That each one of us would put ourselves in the shoes of this young man and ask ourselves, what do I still lack? Is there something that I'm saying, God, I want you to keep your hands off this. I don't want people to know about this. And if there is, it's not worth your eternity. It's not worth your relationship to the Creator. It's not worth overlooking the one who looked at us and loved us. It's not worth turning around and walking away sad. Today I invite you not to walk away sad. I invite you to walk into the arms of a Father who was willing to spread His arms in His Son's death on the cross, to willing to give His life so that we can have life, willing to help us find that very thing that we've been missing. And it's the peace that passes understanding. Our elders will be around the room today in different corners of the room and in the back and as well as down front. If there is a prayer, if there's something in your heart that you are struggling with, that you want to talk to them about and pray with them about, we invite you to do that. Today, it may be that you're ready to obey the gospel, that you're ready to become a child of God, to say, I believe in what you've done for me. I'm willing to confess that before others, and I'm willing to put on, to be immersed, to be washed clean of my sins, so that I can have the new life that you offer. The thing that you're missing is what He's offering. And if there's any way we can help you today, we want to do that as we stand together and as we sing to encourage.